So today we will continue looking at the people of God who were called by God to do something in the world, to fulfill his promises throughout the world. And today we're going to look at the story of Joshua and look at how God used him in the world to bring about God's good work in the world. So before we dive in, join me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, you are creator and the sustainer of all life, and all you do is good. You are good. You give good gifts to your children, and in these brief moments, I ask that you give us the gift of sight to see and the gift of hearing to hear what you would have for us today. Lastly, Father, by the power of your Spirit, help us to experience your presence among us today through the reading of your word, the singing of songs, and the fellowship of friends after we end. Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for who you are. Help us to see you more clearly today. In your name we pray, amen. So before we jump into the text, I want to go through a little bit of background and context before we dive into Joshua's life. So I want to go back to Genesis briefly and talk about Abraham. And Abraham is called by God to make a covenant, and God made a covenant with Abraham, right? You remember that? So God told Abraham, leave your home, become a nomad, and follow me to a land that I will tell you and show you at some point in the future. And then God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, hey, I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. And I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the nations. So I'm going to make you a great nation. I will give you a land that I will show you so that you can be a blessing to the nations around you. So fast forward a little bit, and Abraham's descendants, most notably Jacob and his family, they are nomadic people. They wander into Egypt, and because Joshua's there and there's a famine in the land, so they end up in Egypt. And for some 350 years, they were enslaved in the nation of Egypt. And then in 13th century BC, God raises up Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and he does so in miraculous fashion, right? So they cross the Red Sea, and they're in the wilderness, and what should have been an 11-day journey wound up turning into 40 years of wandering in circles in the wilderness. Why? Because so many people rebelled against God. They grumbled against their leadership, and Moses and the and Aaron. And God caused them to wander for 40 years. And he said that they would not see the promised land, including Moses, who was also disobedient in that time period. So let's fast forward now. Where are the people right now when Joshua comes onto the scene? So they finally make it. They're in the desert or the plains of Moab, just east of the Jordan River. And God has instructed Moses at the end of his life to speak to the people of Israel and to renew the covenant that he made with them. You remember the covenant I mentioned just a few minutes ago? I will make you a great nation. I will give you land so that you can be a blessing to the nations. So before we go into the book of Joshua, we want to go a few pages before that. And if you have your Bibles with you, or you have them on your phone, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. And we'll pick up verse 1, and it says this. When Moses had finished giving these instructions to all the people of Israel, he said, I am now 120 years old. I am no longer able to lead you. And the Lord has told me, Moses is saying this about himself, the Lord has told me that you will not cross the Jordan River, but the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy the nations living there, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will lead you across the river, just as the Lord had promised. And in verse 7 through 8, it says this, Moses called Joshua, and all of Israel watched. And Moses said to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for I will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. You are the one who will divide that land among them as their grants of land. Again, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. So who is Joshua? He's selected by Moses to lead the people of Israel. Moses, he died outside of the promised land, and now Joshua is on the scene, and he's now the new leader. And we know this from Numbers, the book of Numbers, that Joshua is the son of Nun, and he was born with a different name. He was born with the name Hoshea, which means he saves. And before Moses passed, Moses renamed him to Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. So Abram, you remember Abram in the, before God called him, his name was Abram. God changed his name. Jacob, God changed his name to Israel. Now Joshua, Hoshea, his new name is Joshua, which means God or Yahweh saves. And Joshua is of the tribe of Ephraim. So that's a little bit of background on him. Okay. Also, there's one other fact about Joshua that I want to call, bring to your remembrance. He was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the land. You remember that story? He sent 12 spies. 10 of them gave a report, but they positioned that report in a way to make the people afraid. And those people got afraid, and they were ready to go back to Egypt. But there were two spies that said, hey, hold on, time out. God has given us this land. Joshua was one of those spies alongside Caleb. So that's who Joshua is. So Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we won't read all of that, but that's where we'll kind of camp out a little bit today. So this is when God commissions Joshua. So Moses commissioned him once in the plains of Moab, and now God has commissioned him and reaffirmed his promise to Joshua that he will lead the people into the land that he gave them. God told Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you and the people as you move into the land, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. So Joshua's hearing the same message over and over and over again. God told him three times in verses 1 through 9 to be strong and courageous. And in verse 7, he says this, be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. All right, so that's a lot. That's the context. That's where we find ourselves today. That's the background leading up to the people of God moving into the promised land. We know that God fulfilled his promise to make them a great nation, and he's about to fulfill his promise to give them the land. And however, he chose to invite them into that process of giving them the land. All right, so imagine, if you will, Joshua is outside the land in Moab, staring down the task in front of him, looking at this river that he has to cross to get into the land that God has given him, has given them as a people. Even after hearing from Moses and from God repeatedly, be strong and courageous, I can imagine there's still a level of kind of fear and trepidation, right? You got all these people behind you following you into a land, and you got to cross over this river. And then once you cross over, you got to fight the people that are in the inhabitants of that land. So I can imagine Joshua being very kind of trepid at some point. But God, in his faithfulness, shows up. And God shows up in several different ways in the story of Joshua. So he shows up to Joshua and his people by providing them a way into the promised land. And he did so through a woman in Jericho named Rahab, who housed the spies. You remember that story in Joshua chapter 2? Now, in seminary, we had a professor by the name of Richard Pratt, And Richard Pratt, he wrote a book called The Shadow of Christ in the Law of Moses. So finding the shadow of Christ as you read through the Pentateuch. And what's fascinating about this part of Joshua in chapter 2 is that Rahab, by her simple act of faith in the God of creation and life, she's forever linked to the salvation story of all people through her descendant, Jesus. So if you go into Matthew this afternoon sometime, look at chapter 1, when they list the lineage of Jesus, Rahab is listed there as one of his descendants. Ancestors, which is fascinating. So through her, the Israelites are given a way into the promised land, and through Jesus, we have the way into the eternal promised land that he's given us. So God shows up by providing a way. God shows up again as Lord over creation by providing a way across the Jordan River. We remember Moses leading the people up out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. It splits open. Joshua chapter 3, we see that happen again. So after the spies had returned and said that the land is ready for them to take, the next day Joshua moved the people towards the Jordan River. And he assembled the priest and had them carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord in front of the people, signifying that the Lord will go before you. And Joshua tells the people in chapter 3, hey, you need to purify yourselves and get ready for the great work of God that's coming before us. God reminded Joshua that he will be making him into a great leader. And Joshua reminded the people again that, hey, the promised land is ours. He's going to give it to us. And let's pick up in Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. It says this. So the people left their camp across the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up at a great distance, away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. Not sure what it is, but it's somewhere along the Jordan. And the water below that flowed down into the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. The people crossed over the Jordan River. God showed up through creation as Lord of creation for his people. Again, reminding Joshua and the people that I'm the Lord, your God. I will deliver you. And by doing that, I'm sure the people were like, okay, he can be trusted to fulfill his promise to us. There's a third way that God shows up to Joshua. And it's found in Joshua 5, where Joshua is, they've just entered into the promised land, and they're about to go to war. And there's a commander of the Lord's army. It says that verse 13 through 15, when Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword. And Joshua went up to him like, hey, bro, are you with me or against me? What's up? Like, Joshua was ready. He was like, it's going down right now. But the man standing in front of him with the sword said, no, I'm neither for you or against you. And Joshua knew at that moment, okay, I'm standing in front of God. And at that point, he fell to the ground with his face to the ground in reverence and asked, what do you want your servant to do? And the commander of the Lord's army told him this, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did what he was told. So we see God, he promised the people of Israel that I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to go with you. And not only did he promise them that, he followed through with that by showing up multiple times. and having experienced God's promise to be with the people on the way to possess the land, they had to do the dirty work of joining God and taking the land. Now, for us, I know as we look at the story of Joshua, and there's a lot of battles where the people that they were fighting with are completely annihilated, and it's very uncomfortable for us to read the account of Joshua, because it's very detailed about how they destroyed the people that inhabited the promised land. And unfortunately, there's no way around that fact, the violence and the genocide in the story of Joshua. And I was looking at that, and I was stuck when I was preparing. And I was like, how do you reconcile this violence, this genocide that these people are doing? And a couple of people smarter than me, most people are smarter than me these days, but some theologians kind of looked at that as the fact that God is a holy God and evil cannot be in his presence. So if God is holy, evil can't be anywhere near him. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see story after story of God dealing harshly and violently with evil in the world. And another thing that was pointed out too was that God's reputation at that point in time was tied to this people. These formerly enslaved people coming up out of Egypt and wandering around in this desert for 40 years, they're God's people. And so if you're in the nations around them, you see these people wandering around in the desert, you're like, who are you worshiping? I don't know if I want to worship that God, right? Because you don't have a place to call home. You're nomadic. You're just destitute. I don't want to worship that God. But God in his faithfulness to his people has to show that he is to be worshiped, feared, revered, and worshiped. So the other nations of the world had their gods, but God in his holiness had to show his strength through his people so that they, the nations, would be eventually blessed through the people of Israel. So God violently dealt with not only the nations of the world around Israel, but he also dealt with the evil amongst Israel. So his sword of justice cuts both ways. And you remember the story of Achan? Achan took the spoils from the Battle of Jericho and hid them in his tent. And God led Joshua to him and his family and was like, look, dude, God told us specifically not to hoard anything or take anything. You did. Now you gotta go. And so God, through Joshua, destroyed Achan and his household. Going back to the holiness of God in this story. Uncomfortable as it is, the fact remains God is holy and we're not. And again, thinking about the shadow of Christ and the law of Moses, we are spared because of Christ taking on that full judgment and justice. So we're halfway through here, and I know there's a lot in the story of Joshua that we can camp out on, but there's one battle in particular in Joshua chapter 10 that I want to camp out on. And Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, thinking about this and looking at the fact that there were five kings. So they just conquered Jericho. They've conquered another city, Ai, and they've conquered one more city. I think three cities they had just conquered. And now there are five remaining kingdoms around that were like taking notice. And so those five kings of those particular places, they all formed a pact together. They joined forces and they joined their armies together. So you got five kingdoms, massive armies, ready to do battle with Israel. And God reminded Joshua again in this story in chapter 10, when you can read it sometime later today or sometime this week, if you like. But God reminded Joshua again, do not be afraid of them, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand with you. So Joshua and his army traveled throughout the night, and they surprised those five kings and their armies, their combined armies. He surprised them, and And the Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites defeated them. So as the Amorites, those five kings and their armies, were running away from the slaughter, guess what happens? The heavens opened up, and a hailstorm came down, and it wiped out the majority of the remaining army. Again, God and his power, I promise you I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to deliver this to you. And God did that. And Joshua prayed and asked God, hey, can you cause the sun to stand still for a period of time while we finish the job? And God did that. The sun stood still and the moon stayed in its place until the nation of Israel defeated its enemies. So you can read the story. Joshua, they went on to conquer southern and northern Canaan and the entire region in miraculous and violent fashion to fulfill his promise to his people. So you may be asking now, like, what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with me today? As we've been talking over the course of the last few months, that God has historically done and is currently doing his good work in the world through people. And oftentimes, his people live living out the specific calling on their lives, experience moments of confusion, moments of fear, moments of hardship and suffering, moments of insurmountable odds, like we're faced with something that's not surmountable. And the temptation for us in that, as I'm assuming it may have been for Joshua, is to ask for clarity. Like, show me exactly what I need to do in this moment. And as I was thinking about this, the story of the life of Joshua, and talking with Ben about it, he shared with me a story about a Jesuit priest and famous ethicist by the name of John Cavanaugh. And so John Cavanaugh wanted to go to Calcutta and spend time with Mother Teresa and to learn, like, how can I live out the rest of my days like she's living out the rest of her days. So he went there for 3 months to Calcutta, met with Mother Teresa, and when he met with her, he asked her to pray for him. And this is what he said. He uttered the request. He carried thousands of miles from his home in St. Louis, and he said this: clarity. Pray that I have clarity. Mother Teresa quickly quipped back at him, no, I will not do that. Clarity is the last thing you're clinging to and must let go of. So when Cavanaugh said that, she always seemed to have clarity, the very kind of clarity he was looking for. She laughed at him and said, I have never had clarity, but what I have had was trust. So I will pray that you trust God. Joshua and the people of Israel wandering through the desert, cross over the Jordan, into the promised land, fighting all these crazy battles to receive the promise. I'm sure along the way, questioning, doubting, and even afraid. They were called to do that, and they did it. But trust was the one thing that they held on to, and Joshua held on to. And at the end of Joshua's life, like Moses before him, he recounted all that God had done from the time of Abraham until now. He recounted all of that. And he also charged the people to do something, and he renews the covenant that God made with them. So in chapter 23 of Joshua, you don't have to turn there, but some of the high points in that is the Lord brought rest to his people. And Joshua bears witness to all that the Lord had done. The Lord had fought the battles for them. The Lord gave them land, and Joshua divided that land up to all the tribes. And God continued to give him through, like he gave Moses, the command to the people to be strong and do all that is written in the law of Moses. Cling to your God. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. And lastly, as Joshua's about to pass from this earth. I'll just read it in chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Joshua said this, "So fear the Lord, serve him wholeheartedly, put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors, whom you serve beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land we now live in?" And he concluded with this, "But as for me and my family and my house, we will serve the Lord." As we find ourselves with God's call on our lives, living out what he's called us to do, we find ourselves maybe even wandering in the wilderness places at times, or battling foes, or building homes in peace. The prayer is for us that we too, like Joshua, can say, "As for me and my house, we will trust the Lord, we will cling to him only, and we will be a blessing to the world." How will we, who are people who are called by God, be a blessing to the world around us? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you thank you for your word to us. I know for me it was very hard to think about the destruction of people and the taking of land, but your thoughts and ways are higher than my thoughts and my ways. So at the end of the day, Lord, help me, help us to trust you. There's fear, there's despair, there's sadness, there's grief, there's so much happening in our world today that brings about those emotions and feelings. But Lord, help us to not beg for clarity or insight or whatever, but help us to trust you. And by the power of your Spirit, may we do so. Thank you for your good word to us. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that we may hide it in our hearts and not sin against you. In your name we pray. Amen.